19 to 26. This can be found on page 1178 or up on the screen. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Steve, if we haven't met yet. I'm a student minister here. It's been wonderful getting to know some of you more over the past few months. For those who don't know me yet, I'm a proud Tasmanian. I'm in third year at SMBC. I'm a third year at SMBC and I love big dogs. I have a lovely giant golden Labrador called Apollo in Tasmania. I've been at St. James and St. Luke's for 3 years now, and I've just returned to 6 p.m. this year, and I'm really looking forward to getting to know more of you this year. To open, I want to tell you a story of faithfulness to get you thinking about how this Bible passage might apply to us. I've got a friend, and his name is Peter Ball. He's one of the most incredible men that I know. I would have met him when I was about 4 years old, when me and my family moved down to Tasmania. We were previously in Geelong before that, and Dad was starting a ministry position down in Tasmania. Peter Ball would have been in about his 60s at the time. Over decades and decades of his life, he never missed a single day of Bible reading and prayer. He was in the Navy and he still managed to do that. That's pretty incredible. Every single week, he prepared a sermon. He didn't actually ever give any of the sermons, really. It was just in case the minister didn't show up or was sick or something happened. For those of you that don't know, it takes about 2 full days to prepare a sermon. This is like a massive commitment from this wonderful, faithful man. He prayed every day for his family and for my dad and his family. When I told him that I was going to Bible college, he was very excited and gave me some of his resources that were falling apart from his days at Moore College. They would have been, I don't know, 30 or 40-year-old resources, duct tape on the spine. What a wonderful, faithful man. As soon as he retired, he went and spent all of his time on the golf course. Why? Because that's where all the non-Christians were. He spent as much time evangelizing as possible, building bridges, spending all his time for the sake of the gospel. I could go on and on about all of his faithfulness, but would be here till next week. Peter Ball's guiding principles looked exactly like what Paul's are, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Would you transform us now by the power of your word and the application of your spirit? Amen. Today's sermon is titled, Jesus is Everything. And we're going to see 3 ways that this is demonstrated. First, that Christ provides in all circumstances. The verses should come up on the screen for you. We've included 18b just to be a bit sneaky for you. Let's read. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and for God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's remember the context of Philippians here. We spent a few weeks in the book. Paul's been suffering, imprisoned for the sake of Jesus, and yet he rejoices. Jesus has provided for Paul through spiritual nourishment and the financial gifts from the Philippian church. We hear about this in chapter 4, which is going to come up. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't those good words? But I wonder if you're not feeling the same at the moment. I don't have faith like that. The cost of living is really squeezing me at the moment. How do I know that God's going to provide for me? There are so many wonderful people in this room. I've heard some of your stories, and I'm looking forward to getting to know more of your stories as we go on. But I do want to just give you this encouragement. It isn't because of a lack of faith that you might be feeling these things. It's not that you aren't good enough. These things do happen, and we're not ignoring that when we read passages like this. When I was reading this passage, another passage came up into mind about people in trouble and if they're going to lean into God and ask him for their provision or not. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. If we are thrown into the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Paul's got his account of how God has provided for him. We see a different account here in Daniel. There's lots of different ways that God provides. Paul says that what has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. Now, Paul will later go on to be killed for his faith. But interestingly, in this quotation, he's actually quoting Job. He wants us to think on one level that his circumstances is what is going to deliver him. He's a Roman citizen. He hasn't done what is wrong. But also that the greatest deliverance for him is to be with Christ. The greatest deliverance for him is to be with Christ. God provides for his people in lots of different ways across lots of different times. We know the love and might of God. He has power and he loves us. We see in both Philippians and back in the book of Daniel that the response to hardship here is to know and to love God, to trust in him. I wonder if this is what your reliance on God looks like. When you think about possible hardships or sufferings, like Paul in prison, or those who are told to bow down to the golden statue, what would your response be? When you're provided for in a miraculous way, job, groceries, a house, an opportunity, an internship, what's your reaction? Is it overflowing with joy? Is it giving praise to the one who provides for you? We serve the God that is worthy of all of this. Christ provides in all circumstances. Christ is also our reason for living. Let's read verses 21 to 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul couldn't be much clearer about his reason for living. There's a striking worldview being put forward here. Paul views the responsibility of living as being producing fruitful labour. Not having fun, not self-actualising or doing what he wants, but living for God's people. And then when death comes, death is to be with Christ, which is better by far. We live in a post-secular world here in Sydney. We live after Christianity's cultural grip, after atheism's cultural grip. We live in a post-secular culture. It's been really interesting picking this up through TV shows. I've been watching some Bones on TV, which you'll see up behind me. And the worldview put forward there is so striking. It's so atheistic and material focused. It was produced in the early 2000s. On the other hand, Magnum PI, which had a remake in 2018, ran till 2024, has a vague spirituality in it. This is the cultural air we breathe. The worldview being put forward by Paul is not what's around us. This isn't a to live as Christ and to die as gain culture. So we'll be tempted in different ways. What might we be looking for fulfillment instead of Christ? Maybe approval? Maybe the satisfaction of finishing a major assignment or degree or job project? Maybe it's for the weekend and for holidays. Maybe it's for partying. And I don't just mean about drugs and sex. What do we live for instead of Christ? I want us to sit in this for a little bit, because the Christian worldview put forward here is just so radically different to what we are living in. It's pretty hard to get. It's hard to absorb. It's hard to be one with. So what do we do then? When something like this pops up, what are we going to do? How do we read these verses in a way that actually changes us? Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. How is it going to land in our lives if it's so different to the world around us? Well, when I come across something in Scripture like this, first I'll pray. That's always a good one, isn't it? Start with prayer. But secondly, looking at the broader context, the chapter, the book, the testament, the Bible, there's usually a message there that makes sense at the big picture that I need to apply to the little picture that I've missed. I think that's what's going on here. As we've been going through Philippians, there's been two key themes that have been falling out of the passages here. Joy and eternity. Our whole series is called A Future-Facing Life. Focus on eternity, living with joy. Why don't we understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain? I think it's because we don't have that future-facing worldview. But to get to the future-facing worldview, we have to encounter death. We have to think about death. That's a hard one for us, an uncomfortable one. It often takes us by surprise and leaves us with lingering feelings that we can't do away with. So how could it be for Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain? It's not our experience of death. It's because he knows where he's going and he knows who he's meeting there. He knows where he's going and he knows who he's meeting there. He desires to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. Friends, we have nothing to fear in death when we trust in Jesus. There's nothing scary about this for us. It is a far better place than here to be with Christ. I shared an opening story about my dear friend Peter Ball. 2 years ago, I got a phone call. Sitting in the middle of class, Peter Ball had passed away. He'd been battling cancer for many years. I left class, middle class. I went to a park and I cried for about an hour. He meant so much to me. At the end of that hour, I had a lingering feeling of happiness and hope throughout the sadness. I knew where he was now. I knew where he was and who he was with. I know that he went to heaven for his great reward of being with Christ. That's where he wanted to be. He gets to live with Christ, which is better by far, for the rest of eternity. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That means living now is in service of our brothers and sisters. We're here for a reason. And when we die, that's actually the best news. We don't just go into the ground, we go to be with our Creator. If we trust in Jesus, death is gain for us. We have a better story to tell than our culture. Don't let it be drowned out. Third, Christ deserves our lives. Christ deserves our lives. Jesus is everything, and so he deserves our lives. Let's read verses 24 to 26. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Jesus is the center of everything for a Christian. Out of obedience, Paul stays. He desires to be with Christ, which is better by far, but he stays out of obedience. So that through my being with you, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. When I hear about joy and progress in the faith, I think back a few years. I think to my days in youth group, and then as a youth group leader after that. I remember with such joy my friends growing in faith and godliness around me. Sometimes it's hard to see in ourselves, and so reflecting on the journeys of other people can be such a good encouragement. I'm sure many of you have recently been through youth or are youth leaders at the moment, involved with kids. You get to walk beside them and see them grow. This is what Paul's staying for. I wonder if you look around and you see the people around you. If you've known them for a few years, think about what they were like 3 or 5 years ago. This is the reason why Paul is sticking around. Or on the other hand, think of someone who's like a Paul. When I thought about this, I thought of someone back home in Tassie, my friend Beryl. Now, her age is probably given away by her name, but when my family moved down to Tasmania when I was, again, 4 years old, there's this wonderful lady called Beryl. Don't worry, she doesn't die. Not yet. And she will be with Christ when she does die. Beryl's in her 60s, and she is a wonderful encouragement and enabler for the kingdom. My dad moved to Tassie and as a minister, and to give him some breaks, some time off, Beryl would invite me and my younger brother over to play. She'd look after us. She'd care for us. She sacrificially loves the community. She spends hours each week talking with Dad through the hard pastoral issues that come up. She's a listening ear. She's brilliant at it. I also distinctly remember a few years ago, her doing tons of research and being very careful and particular and caring in her research, bringing it to Dad, talking with him about one of the hardest cultural issues at the moment facing Christians. She lives her life in service of the kingdom. She's an encouragement to all. Most recently, when I went down back to Tassie to get married and some of my friends from Sydney were coming down, she volunteered someone to borrow her car, and she would have volunteered people to stay with her if she could. She couldn't, and so she gave money for someone to be able to. She remains so that others can be built up. Brothers and sisters, this is why we remain. We remain for the encouragement, for the growth in joy and obedience of other believers. This is why Paul stays. And our view of death? Well, our view of death isn't that scary at all. When we die, it is gain for us. This is a whole worldview-changing passage. We live for Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. These are the same principles that I want to govern my life. And I think this is just the most livable life as well. We have something to look forward to strive towards. We have a purpose for living in the here and now. We live for the building up of God's kingdom. And in death, we claim the greatest prize to be with our Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have nothing to fear in death. Lord, thank you that you care for us and you love us. Lord, will you place in our hearts opportunities to love and to care for and grow our fellow believers? Would you be our comfort, our source of all of our strength, and the one that we strive towards? In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. My name's Blake. I'm one of the ministers here at St. James and St. Luke's. I'm normally over at St. Luke's, but I'm here tonight to share with you this meal. And the reason we share a meal is because on the night before he died, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, then gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took the cup, and again, giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So on the night before Jesus died, he shared a meal and said he wants us, his people, to do this continually as a way of remembering that his body has been given for you and his blood has been poured out. Steve has been sharing with us from Philippians about how Jesus is everything. He's the one that we're to live for. He's the one that will give everything for you and provide for you. And here in the meal, we remember that Christ has given to us, that even though we don't live for him properly, even though we live for ourselves or maybe for other people, Christ sees us in our brokenness and our sin and has drawn near to lay down his life to take away our sin. And this meal is a remembering of the fact that we live as Christians by grace, by forgiveness at the cost of Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, then I invite you in a few moments to come and eat and to drink in order to remember that you live by grace, by the forgiveness of Jesus at the cost of his life and death. If you're not a Christian, you're just visiting and checking things out, then I encourage you to stay in your seat and just kind of watch what goes on. This is part of learning what we're about. But this is a meal as an expression of actual faith going on inside of you. But again, equally, if you've got just a baby faith and you think, no, I need Jesus, I don't know what to call myself, but I know that I need Jesus, then this is a moment of expressing the fact that you need the forgiveness of Jesus. The way that we're doing it tonight is that I'll have four helpers or five helpers that will come out and be